So I want to take a step back and just share a passage of scripture this morning that if you hear all the words that were brought this morning, it was very much in line with, it's not about us and what we can do, but it's about God and what He can do. From the very beginning of time, you and I have had this challenge. It is almost the exclusive reason that resulted in separation in our relationship with God. Eve in the Garden of Eden, made in the image of God, the devil comes along and whispers into her ear and convinces her that she's still not like God. And tells Eve, if you do this, then you will be like God. But a few verses before that, the Bible tells us that Eve was made in the image of God. So being fully in the image and likeness of God, that being sovereign with Adam over all of creation, somehow the devil got into her ear and convinced her that if she did more, she would be greater. And you and I have been eating of this fruit called religion ever since then, where you and I have been made into the image of God as we give our lives to Jesus and His Spirit comes into us, the Holy Spirit, and transforms and transfigures us into the image of Jesus. You and I, made in the image of God, in full union with Him, still to this day eat of this fruit. The fruit called not enough. The fruit where you keep thinking you have to do more in order to be more. You have to do more in order to be more valuable. You have to do more in order to be more significant. You have to do more in order to be seen, known, and loved by God. And how many of us still fall into that today? Be honest. Never feeling like we're good enough. And just as we think we get there, all of a sudden we're back at the starting point again. How many of us have tried to, in our own ability, break free of sin, break free of addiction, break free of unhealthy ways of thinking, break free of emotional states that aren't good, where our heart is just bitter and twisted and offended and hurt? How many of us, in our own effort, have tried to fix ourselves? And how many of us, in our own effort, have tried to earn God's affection and love by trying to be better? It's the same lie that Eve believed in the Garden of Eden. Made in the image of God, thought, if I can do more, I can be more like Him. And you and I sitting here today still carry that burden. We still live under that falsehood and that pretense and that lie. And it is a burden that we never, ever were intended to carry. And it's the work of the devil. He keeps you engaged in what you think are good things, but never actually free to participate and partake in God's things. He brings you just close enough that you feel I'm doing the right thing over and over again, but never brings you into complete freedom that you actually realize it's only about one thing and not these many things. And so right from the get-go, the prayer meeting before the service, in our prophetic words, all of these words about God wanting to come do something and us merely being recipients and receiving that which He's doing. So over the past couple of days, I was actually preparing this morning to speak about prayer. And I'd done most of my preparation, but very often, as the Lord likes to deal with me, I woke up early this morning and I saw a word that was shared by Abel. Just do that, dude. That's him there. On our prophetic group, and it's as if the Lord arrested my heart and said, no, this is what I'm saying to my people today, and this is what I need them to hear. And then very shortly after that, Tanya, just do that there. Tanya shared a scripture from Psalms 124, verse 7 to 8, and it said, what? Come here.
The trap is broken and we are free. Our help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth.
I could almost land the entire sermon right there. Our trap is broken and we are free. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So what is the trap? The trap for you and me is thinking our help comes from ourselves. That's the trap called religion. where we feel we can work it out ourselves, where we feel through our striving, through our efforts, we can do it ourselves. So the trap is you and me trying to do the work of Christ. You and me trying to help ourselves, polish ourselves, and make ourselves more like Jesus. That's the trap. But the trap is broken and we are free. What does freedom look like? Freedom looks like God being our true source and our true help, the maker of heaven and earth, Him being the place we run to, Him being the thing we turn to. Does that make sense? So the scripture that Abel shared this morning or last night at 11 o'clock is this, Zechariah 4 verse 6, and it says this, He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And the specific phrase that I'm wanting to focus on there is where the prophet Zechariah says this, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And the context of this scripture, I want to paint a bit of a backstory so we can understand it well. The context of this scripture is that God's people had been exiled out of Israel. So what does that mean? The word exile means to be banished, to be banned, to be kicked out from the place where you belong, from the place that you call home. So we now find God's people having been chased out of Israel, having been chased out of the place they belong, having been chased and kicked out by the enemy. And we find them many years later here, many years later returning home from exile. And the first thing that they had to do upon returning home, the enemy had come in, defeated them, driven them out. They were gone for many years, and now they are returning home to the place where they belong. And the first thing they have to begin to do is they have to begin to rebuild the ruins of their life. Returning was only the beginning. God's full intention was to be rebuilt. Rebuilding the places the enemy had stolen, rebuilding the places the enemy had ruined. And one of these places, the primary place, the most important place, the place of utmost priority was the temple of God. So they had been instructed, upon returning to the place where you belong, you need to rebuild the temple of God. They had already delayed this process for many years due to limited resource, due to strong opposition, and for various other reasons. So here's the picture. The enemy comes in, drives God's people out of the place that they belong. After many years, the people are allowed to return. As they return, they begin to see that there are many areas of this area, Israel, that are in ruins. And they've got to slowly but surely start restoring, repairing, and rebuilding the ruins. And God says the number one priority for you to rebuild is the temple of God. And this is a picture of us. A picture of you and of me. A foreshadowing of where we are here today. We were once defeated by the enemy, where he came in and convinced us we weren't enough. And then we were exiled by our own sin, by our own pride, by our own selfish ambitions, by our own desires. We walked away from the Lord and we were exiled. And then Jesus comes into our lives and brings us back to the place of belonging called a relationship with the Lord. However, returning is not simply It's not God's full desire. God has more than just returning. God has more than for you and I just to be saved. God has more than for you and I to be in relationship with Him. God wants to rebuild, restore, and renew every single area that the enemy has stolen and that the enemy has ruined. So this is a picture of your and my life. The number one priority for the Israelites was to rebuild the temple of God. And the reason it was is because the temple of God is where His presence resided. And so for them, the number one priority upon returning was to find the presence of God. That was their number one priority. And it's the same for me and you today. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 3:16, and he says to you and I, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? You and I have been called upon returning to Jesus, upon returning to God, upon being in relationship, out of exile, back in relationship. That's not the ending point. That is only the start and the beginning of the journey. You and I have been called, as the Israelites were called to rebuild the temple of God in Israel, you and I have been called to rebuild the temple of God here. You, me, who we are. His desire isn't simply to bring us back from exile. His desire is to see you and I restored and rebuilt completely and totally. Why? So that you and I may be able to house the presence of God too. That you and I would be becoming a living temple of God. So yeah, we have God's people returning from exile. It says that they were overwhelmed, that they were discouraged, that they had delayed for years because they didn't have the resources to be able to do this. They had opposition. The enemy was still attacking them. And so they've got this task of rebuilding the temple of God without the resources, without the finances, without the manpower. Every step they take, there's opposition and resistance, and they just haven't been able to rebuild the temple of God the way they were told to do it. And maybe some of us here can relate to that this morning. Maybe there are areas in our lives that need rebuilding, but we haven't even known where to begin. Maybe there are areas in our lives that the enemy has left in ruin, but we feel we haven't had the resources, the capacity, or the ability to be able to rebuild again. You've tried to rebuild certain areas of your life, but the opposition at times has been too great. Israel was a picture of you and I here today, where you've been called not only to return to the Lord, but to be rebuilt in His image, and for you and I to become the temple of God so that His Spirit can live in us. But the challenge is some of our lives and areas of our lives are still in ruin, and you've tried your best to fix it. You've tried your best to heal it. You've tried your best to rebuild it, but maybe you haven't had the skills to do it or the wisdom to do it. Maybe you haven't had the courage to do it. For some of us, it just feels every time we try to take a step forward, there's such great opposition. Every time we try to break a bad habit, every time we try to move forward in what God has for us, there's just such strong opposition. And this is exactly what the people of God were going through. They were dejected. They were discouraged. And you know what? Maybe even some of them started to settle to live amongst the ruins. Maybe they were so discouraged and so dejected, they tried so long that maybe they even thought, I'm just going to settle for how it is. I'm just going to accept this is my life, this is the new norm, I'm never going to fix this. I'm never going to beat this. This is just how it is. And I want to tell you this morning that God has more for them and God has more for you and I. That God doesn't want to let us simply live in the ruins of broken parts and broken hopes and broken dreams of our lives. God wants to restore and rebuild every single area of our lives so that you and I can become the temple of God, the dwelling place of His presence. And this is God's desire for each and every one of us this morning. Living in ruins is not His plan, it is not His purpose, and it is not His promise for you. Restoring and renewal is His promise and His portion that He has for every single one of us. So to the people of God this morning that might be here, feeling discouraged, feeling dejected, feeling like, oh, I don't know where to go, I don't know what to do, I've tried everything and it hasn't worked. And you know that you've got this task of rebuilding. You know you've got this task of somehow looking like Jesus. But yet there's opposition in every step of the way. So God sends a voice and He speaks to the prophet Zechariah. And He says to Zechariah, I've called my people to rebuild my temple. And then he says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The people of God had tried everything in their own might and in their own power to rebuild the ruins of their lives. But they couldn't, they didn't have the resources, and they didn't have the strength. And this is a picture of us here today, where God is saying, I've called you to be like my son Jesus. I've called you to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. I've called you to be a light in dark places. I've called you to be an ambassador of the kingdom into the nations. But you can't do it in your own might. You can't do it in your own power. You can only do it by the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. And for many of us this morning, we feel dejected, we feel discouraged, and we feel that God's calling and purpose has delayed because we haven't been able to live up to a certain standard. We haven't been able to fix ourselves and heal ourselves and make ourselves like Jesus. And the Word of God is saying over you this morning, whatever area of your life might be in ruin, the Word of God speaks over you and over your ruins this morning and says, not by might, nor by power, but by His Spirit. Those ruins are going to be rebuilt, but it won't be by the doing of your own hands. It'll be by the doing of the hands who created heaven and earth. It'll be by the doing of the Spirit of God living in us and through us. We don't have the might. We don't have the power. We can't fix ourselves, and I want you to know it's okay. It's meant to be that way. Because we get on this treadmill of performance and religion, and it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy where I try to fix myself, I can't fix myself, and then I'm more dejected, I'm more discouraged, there's more delay, and we try harder next time, and all that it does, it takes us back to a place of I'm not good enough and I can't do this on my own. And I want you to know that that is the way God made you and intended it to be. That guilt of not being able to fix yourself, that guilt of not being able to live up to a certain standard, that's not of the Lord. That's an indication that you are living by your own might and your own power and not by His Spirit. So God this morning is wanting to speak into every area of our lives. It might be broken relationships. It might be unfulfilled promises. It might be disappointment and discouragement. God is speaking into your life this morning, and He is saying, not by might, nor by power, but by His Spirit, He will rebuild the ruins of every area of your life. He is a God who fully restores and fully renews. He is a God that leaves no stone unturned, but comes after every area. Not by our might, nor by our power, but by His Spirit. Titus 3, verse 3 to 6 says this. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but He saved us according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a picture of us. I want to unpack this scripture just for a few minutes, so please give me your full undivided attention. Verse 3 says this, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is a picture of you and I being exiled, being away from God, following our own passions, following our own desires, following our own sinful nature, following our own preferences. We walked away from God. We left the place where we were supposed to be, the place called home, the place called belonging, the place called oneness and unity with Jesus. We left that place because our disobedience, our foolishness. And we were led astray by our passions and our pleasures. The next verse says this, But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, this is God now bringing us out of exile, bringing us back home into relationship. It says that His goodness, His kindness, His love, when it appears to us, when we see Him for who He truly is, it changes everything. The Bible tells us that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And the word repentance there means first and foremost to change the way we think. So yeah, we have a people exiled from God, but when they see Him rightly, when they see Him as kind, when they see Him as good, when they see Him as loving and merciful, it changes the way they think about God, and then it changes the way they walk. They walk towards Him instead of away from Him. They return to Him instead of being exiled. Does that make sense? So when you and I see God rightly, for who He truly is, and most of our challenges in life have been we've seen God in an incorrect manner. We've allowed religion and other things to tell us that God is angry, that God is judgmental, that God is disinterested from us and at a distance, when in actual fact, His desire from the very beginning of time is a relationship with you and I to bring us out of exile to the place of belonging with Him. It goes on in verse 5 to say this. He saved us not because of works done by us. It's so important to know this. Your relationship with God, your returning from exile, is not something that you and I earned. It is not something we were rewarded with because of our efforts. Our returning from our disobedience, from our rebellion, from our pride, from our selfishness, from our passions, our returning from the way we wanted to live is because we have seen Him rightly. We see Him as good and kind, and because of that, we turn toward Him. So it is not of our doing. It's not our righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing and of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. What does this say? This says to you and I, not by might, nor by power, but by His Spirit. Not by your righteous good deeds, not by your best behavior, not by your greatest efforts, but by His Spirit that washes us, His Spirit that cleanses us, His Spirit that regenerates us and renews us. The NLT says we have been given new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. It is through the Spirit of God that you and I are able to return. That you and I are able to be in relationship. Not through our efforts. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and he says this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You and I, having returned to Christ, through God's goodness and His kindness, not by works of our own, are made new. A new birth, a new life, a new creation. It says the old has passed away, the new has come. The ruins are gone and our lives are being rebuilt by the Holy Spirit. And the next verse says this, all of this, your new life, your new identity, your new creation, all of this is not of your own doing, but it is from God who in Christ reconciled us. I want you to see this. I want you to get this. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about a loving, kind Father crying out, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. It's about a Father saying, I've made you completely new, a brand new birth, a brand new life. And it is not of your own doing, but it is because of Jesus and my Spirit in you. All of this is from God. This is not from man. This is not from us. This new birth, this new beginning, this new life is from God. It is a gift that He gives us, not a reward that He pays us. It is not something we earn. It is something we simply receive. I want to go back to Titus 3 verse 5, and it says this, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Spirit. Your ruins are being rebuilt. Every area of your life is being made new, is being restored, is being renewed. But it is not by your and my ability to do it, but by His Spirit. The next verse in Titus 3 verse 6 says this: whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul's writing here to Titus and he says this: the Holy Spirit is the one that washes you, the one that cleans you, the one that makes you completely new, the one who changes your identity. And then Paul goes on to say, He is the one poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. God is saying that He pours out His Holy Spirit on us. It is not something we reach for. It is not something we grasp. It is not something we even actively pursue and seek. It says that God sends His Holy Spirit to renew you and to remake you, to give you new life and to give you new birth and new creation in Him. How does He do it? He simply pours out His Spirit richly on each and every one of us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. He simply pours out His Spirit. We can only receive it. And we receive the Holy Spirit by faith, by simply believing the Word of God, by simply believing His promise where He says, I pour out my Spirit richly. For so many of us here this morning, we've tried with the best of intentions to fix ourselves. I'm going to do a slow walk. For so many of us this morning, we've tried with the best of intentions to try and fix ourselves. And our intentions have been good. Our desires have been right. We've wanted to do the right thing, but it hasn't worked. Because fixing ourselves was never the answer. It wasn't what you and I were created to do. 2 Corinthians 3:18, this is the answer. And we all of us, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. You and I returning from exile, from being away from God, coming to God with an unveiled face, it means to hold nothing back, to hide nothing, to not let sin, shame, and guilt take anything away from you, but to come to God as you are and to see Him as He is. And it says there that when we behold the Lord, when we keep our eyes on Him, that we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Do you know what religion has told us? In order to come close to God, we first need to become like Him. In order to come close to God, we've got to be holy and righteous in our own ability to come close. Paul says, no. If you want to become like God, the answer is coming closer. Come as you are, unveiled. Come as you are with all your bumps and your bruises. Come as you are, and God will make you like Jesus. The lie that you and I have believed is in order to come close to God, we first need to be like Jesus. And then we spend our lives standing at a distance, hoping we can fix ourselves enough to one day come close to God. And He's saying, come right now. Behold me. Keep your eyes fixed on me, and you'll become like me. So instead of trying to fix our problems, We need to fix our gaze. Take our eyes off of every weakness and insufficiency, every area we don't measure up, and fix our gaze on Him. And as we keep our eyes on Him, the Bible promises us that He will cause us to become more and more like Jesus. And it says we will go from one degree of glory to another. So what does the glory of God look like in our lives? It's you and me becoming more like Jesus. Often we'll sing the songs and we'll shout, "Show me your glory." You are His glory. A once exiled people being brought close through Jesus. Standing and beholding Him, keeping our eyes on Him, not trying to fix ourselves, but fixing our gaze. And in doing that, He makes you and I more and more like Jesus, step by step, day by day. And He says that we go from one degree of glory to another as we become more and more like Jesus. And He says, therefore, this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Once again, it's not your efforts or your abilities. It's Holy Spirit, come and fill me. And in doing that, I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. And He will make me more and more like Him. The Holy Spirit of God comes and restores and rebuilds every area of our lives. The Holy Spirit of God comes and renews and remakes us. The Holy Spirit of God comes and changes us and transforms us all to become more and more like Jesus. God's glory isn't in you being more successful at work. God's glory isn't in you having an amazing, wonderful life that the world looks at and thinks that's what success looks like. Success, according to God, is, are you and I becoming more like His Son, Jesus? Are you becoming like His Son, Jesus, in the workplace? Are you becoming like His Son, Jesus, where you study and where you go to school? Are you becoming like His Son, Jesus, in the way you lead your family and love your wife and your kids? Are you becoming like His Son, Jesus, in the way you are with your friends? As mothers with your children and loving your husbands. That's His glory. Very often we want to see the clouds part and the glory of the Lord descend upon us when He's saying, but I've placed my glory in you. And it's the Holy Spirit making you and I more like Jesus. And we're wanting these big, wonderful events. We're wanting these big, wonderful, amazing moments. And He's going, you're missing the point. The point isn't for mountains to move and earth and seas to be parted. The point isn't for the audible voice of God to descend from the heavens. The point is the Spirit of God living in you, working in you and making you and I more and more like Jesus. That's the glory of God. That you and I can become more like Jesus and can become His temple here on earth, His dwelling place for His Spirit here on earth. Show me your glory, God. Find a mirror and just see that person day by day through surrendering, through waving the white flag. See that person in the mirror becoming more and more like the person of Jesus. We were never meant to fix ourselves. You and I were always created and meant to simply fix our eyes on Jesus.